We'll go ahead and read the verse, and then I'll give you the title. The verse says this, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And of course, the title of the sermon is right there in the verse, "My grace is sufficient for thee." This is Jesus talking to Paul. And Paul was having his thorn in the flesh problems. Paul was having some other issues and things like that. And he was asking the Lord, and the Lord told him that my grace is sufficient for thee, and because it is made perfect in weakness. And so, we've all heard the phrase, when I am weak, then I am strong. Again, makes no sense to the average person, makes no sense to the non-Christian. But when you are saved and you are a Christian, and you do come across things that you can't do in your own strength, you can't do in your own power, that's when God shows up. I love that song, "That's When God Stepped In." And I don't know if you've heard it. If you haven't, that'd be a good one to look up and listen to. But that's when God stepped in. And he specializes in that. He likes it when he can show up and show himself mighty, the Bible says. And so we see here that he says to Paul, "Hey, my grace is sufficient for thee." And then Paul says, "You're right." And he's like, "Therefore I'm glad that when I face these infirmities, because that's when the power of Christ is going to show up." And so Paul came to the realization, after he had asked for it, and we'll cover it in the outline as well. He'd asked for that thorn in the flesh to be removed, and God said, "No, but I'll give you strength to go through it. I'll give you the grace to go through it. I'll give you the power to go through it." And so anything that we need to do, God says His grace is sufficient. And there's a difference between some things that we need to do and some things that we want to do. But His grace is sufficient for that we need to do. Maybe we don't want to, but we need to do it. His grace is sufficient for that. And then even something that we want to do. If we see our inabilities, His grace will show up for that. Then it also says anything that you're going through. That's a little bit different than wanting to or needing to. In other words, you're going through it. And the Bible says that His grace is sufficient for that. And then here's another one. There's things that will need to, want to go through that we don't understand. But God says, "My grace is sufficient for that." We don't understand. But He says, I'll be with you. So anything that we, when we have problems, Christ's strength is there for us. When we can't, He can. is what I like to say. When we can't, He can. So sometimes it seems that we look for help everywhere else but God these days. And so, but He's saying, "Hey, my grace is sufficient." Now, again, I believe that, I believe in doctors. I'm not one of those no doctors persons. I believe in medicine. I'm not one of those no medicine persons and things like that. But obviously, I want to trust. That's why we always put it on the prayer list. I'm going to the doctor tomorrow to get this checked out. Or I'm going to the doctor because I've been having these symptoms. Nothing wrong with that. But on the way, or even before we go, we always put it on the prayer list because we're saying, hey, I'm not able to fix myself. I'm sick. Or I'm not able to overcome this situation because this is happening in my body. And so we need to go to Him. And a lot of times He'll just heal us. But then, praise the Lord, we do have doctors and medicines that's been tested and things like that. But it says here, when sickness and sorrows come, when troubles and trials come, and discouragement and even death comes, we can claim this promise that His grace is sufficient for me. Now again, a lot of times we'll try to take credit for that because there's some me words in there. All right, His grace is sufficient for me because me, I'm a good Christian. Me, I've been in church a long time. Me, I've studied the Bible. Me, I know these promises. No. Sometimes we just have to empty me out and empty self out and just get out of the way and say, His grace is sufficient for me. So that's what we're going to preach on this morning. My grace is sufficient for thee. Let's have a word of prayer real quick. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. And Lord, thank you for this promise in the book or in the Bible that your grace is there. It's sufficient. We don't need to add anything to it. You don't need any help. Lord, your grace is sufficient for me. And Lord, I just ask you to help us to look at this today and Lord, just put that deep down in our heart, Lord, that we can live that promise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we see here the grace of God. What does that mean? We talk about the grace of God. We sing about the grace of God, amazing grace, grace greater than our sin. I mean, there's all kinds of verses or all kinds of songs that we sing about it. Obviously, I'm preaching about it today. Other preachers have preached about it. The grace of God, what does it mean? The grace of God is this, that God's matchless. All right, we're talking about the grace of God. It's matchless. Nobody else can touch it. Nobody else can top it. Nobody else can measure up to it. God's grace is matchless. And here it is also, overpowering. Overpowering. And so, again, when we need the grace of God, it is overpowering. It'll overpower any situation that we're going through, any situation that we're facing, anything that's going to be coming up. That grace is overpowering, and it's this altogether, God's matchless, overpowering love and favor. God's matchless and overpowering love and favor. So God says, hey, I will comfort, I will guide, I will provide, I will strengthen, I will fill, I will lead, I will speak to you. And I mean, we could just keep on going if you look at the promises of God's grace. This is what He does with that grace. And of course, none of us deserve to be saved, but those of us that are, it was just by the grace of God. None of us have it all figured out. But with God's help, we look like successes. And all that is the grace of God. And so it's overpowering. So it says here, it means that all of the resources that God has are right at our fingertips. Again, a lot of times, you know, if you have the right tool, if you're trying to do something, it's a blessing. If you don't have the right tool, it is not a blessing. It's the opposite. It's an aggravation, all right? And you're like, if I just had this, okay? But how silly would it be if we did have it? In other words, if you were trying to drive a nail and you had a, let's just go all the way to the top, a cordless, airless, you know, nail gun. That's all you need, all right? But here you are with a 16-penny nail and a pair of needle nose. It's not going to go, all right? And you'll beat your knuckles to death, things like that. And there lays a nail gun that would have done exactly what you needed done with just one little squeeze. But here we are over here, needle nose pliering a 16-penny nail into a hard piece of wood. That's what God's saying is, my grace is sufficient. It's all you need. It's right here. All you got to do is ask for it, pick it up, use it. It's right there at our fingertips. And a lot of us, we try to go through things, or we try to figure out things, or we try to push through things. We try to, and God's like, here's a nail gun right here, Mr. Needle Nose. All right, and that's how hard-headed I am, you know, because I've started it, but I'm gonna get it. All right? I'll get it in there. But anyway, we don't have to be that hard-headed. We can have the grace of God right there at our fingertips. Now, there's, I think they say, 8 billion people in the world today. I think it's jumped from 6 to 8 in the last couple years. But 8 billion people on this earth. And if all those people, every one of them, had a need at the exact same time, God's grace would be sufficient and He would have leftovers. All right? That's how good God's grace is. I mean, 8 billion people, I got a need. Now, we know obviously all of them aren't going to pray. Some of them don't even believe in Him. But if all 800 or 8 billion people would say, God, I have a need, He could do it and have plenty to spare. That's how good God's grace is. So God says, I know that this world is full of people and those people are full of needs. But my grace is sufficient. It's there to supply every need with plenty of leftover. And He obviously put a story in the Bible to show that. The feeding of the 5,000. They're hungry, Lord. They've been here all day listening to You preach. Well, have them sit down. Well, what are we going to do? I'll take care of it. Well, what do you have? Well, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Okay. Let's pray. Pray. Okay, pass it out. And what did He do? They took up 12 baskets full of leftovers. And so we see that God's grace is sufficient, and it's sufficient for everybody. God is talking to Paul in this story here, and He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul says, well, you know, I got this thorn in the flesh. And so what now we see here that we're not only leaving the nail gun there and trying to drive a nail with a pair of needle nose, now we're arguing. But God, you don't understand. I get it. You could supply, fulfill everybody else's need, but this situation's different. You know, what makes us different? God says, hey, I love you just like I love everybody else. And I can supply my grace for you just like I can anybody else. But that's what Paul's saying. And again, I've heard different studies. Some people thought Paul's thorn in the flesh was a bad temper. And I could see that. Why? Because I've got one of those. All right? And if it wasn't for God, I'd mess up a lot. And even with God, I've messed up a lot. Why? Because I get hangry, and so forth. But I don't know if Paul's thorn in the flesh was that he had a bad temper. Some people said that it was bad eyesight. Again, just like I have a bad temper, y'all just disappeared. I have bad eyesight. So I get it, and so forth. So I don't know that. And then some people, I don't know where this one came from, because I remember when he went blind on the road to Damascus because of that bright light. So it may have affected his eyes, I don't know. But this one, I've never even seen how people got it. But some people say that Paul's thorn in the flesh was that he was humpbacked. I don't know where they got that from. But I heard that. He walked around disfigured. But I don't know. But then, I guess maybe thorn in the flesh, that was in the flesh. I don't know. But then some people say it was not even him. It was those people that he had to deal with. So I get it. Other people can be a thorn in the flesh. I've had some neighbors like that. I've had some co-workers like that. That they were a thorn in my flesh. But anyway, we see here, it doesn't really matter what it was. That's not the issue. A lot of people spend hours and hours and hours trying to figure that out. And I hope I didn't just, whet your appetite and you're going to go try to figure it out. It doesn't say in the Bible what it was. So let's just forget it. That's not the issue. The issue was, hey, Paul, whether you can't see, whether you can't stand up straight, whether your neighbors and coworkers drive you absolutely nuts, or you're just angry all the time, I can help. That's the key. And that's what the devil will do sometimes. He'll take a truth in the Bible that was there for us and cloud it with stuff that don't matter. And so people are like, what was this thorn in the flesh? Because if I could just figure out what it was, then if I had that, then I'd know God will help me. No, God can help you. That's what he's saying. I can help you. My grace is sufficient for you. That's the key, not what Paul's problem was. So the Bible doesn't tell us what it exactly was. And again, all those other things were just opinions, and we've all heard opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple of them, and most of the time they stink. And so we see that that's just the principle of this verse is God's grace is sufficient. So whenever God's grace was sufficient for Paul, it says here, if we were all with them, if all of those things, every one of those four things were Paul's thorn in the flesh, God's grace would still be sufficient. So Paul asked three times for God to remove it, and God said, he either said no, or he just didn't answer him. All he said was, my grace is sufficient. So I hope in this introduction we've seen that it really doesn't matter what we're going through. It really doesn't matter what we're having to do, or even if it's something we want to do, but it's still a lot, or we have some type of aggravation. The Bible says God's grace is sufficient. We don't need again, nothing wrong with prayer groups. There's nothing wrong with friends. There's nothing wrong with, doctors that can help in situations, things like that. There's nothing wrong with all that stuff. I'm not saying throw all that out the window. But God is, His grace is sufficient. So we see here Paul said, Lord, he came to the realization, you're right. I'll keep this thorn in the flesh as long as there's grace available. And that's what God says. I'll just keep filling it up. You use the grace, I'll put some more in there. You use the grace, I'll put some more in there. So we couldn't say that God's grace is sufficient if we have not had the thorn in the flesh. Because we would not have experienced that grace. That's what Paul learned. The reason that I know God's grace is sufficient and I know God is wonderful and loves me is because of those situations, those thorns in the flesh that came into my life. And I wouldn't know that God's grace was sufficient if I hadn't went through that. And so what we need to do here is, by the way of introduction, is try God out. Try Him out. Maybe you've never had a thorn in the flesh. Maybe you've never had a situation. I find that hard to believe. But we've all had to have some help. But what we ought to do is try God out. In other words, take Him for a test drive. I promise you won't be disappointed. used Carsman's new car salesmen, they'll take advantage of the new car smell. Just open it up. Just sit down in there. All right? Why? Because you open it up and poof, that new car smell hits you. You sit down and it's like you're being cradled like a little baby. And you're like, "Oh, here's the next one. Crank it up." All right, now I don't know how electric car salesmen do that. Now, is it but that doesn't do anything for me. But if it's boom, I mean that V8 just rumbles under me. All right, that's what they're doing. They're taking advantage. And so try it out, test drive it, crank it up, sit in it, smell. And so that's what we're supposed to do with God. Try Him out. There's not an airplane, it shouldn't be an airplane anyway, that leaves the ground until it's checked out. Some of you have been on it and they're like, "Well, we're not going to be able to leave. We're going to have to go to another plane." Why? Because they went through their little, regiment and found some stuff that's wrong. Again, that's aggravating, but it beats the alternative. I think I'll go get on another plane. I'm going to be an hour late, but I'd rather do that than not make it. So that's what God's saying here. Here's my grace. It's sufficient. Try it out. Smell it. Crank it up. Get in it. Here's one. I have grandkids, and I have one of those, I guess, saucer swings. But when they're not here, it stays in the shed. Why? Because I don't want it to sit out there and dry rot in the sun, and then they, "Let's go to Pawpaw's," and jump on it. The rope breaks. All right, why? Because if that rope's going to hold my grandkids, all right, it's going to have to be able to hold me. if it'll hold me, it'll definitely hold them. But anyway, I'm going to try it out. I'm not going to just by chance, be careful. I'm praying for you, good luck. No, I'm going to try the rope out and make sure it's ready to hold them up. And that's exactly what God's saying. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Try it out. Test it. Prove me is what the Bible says. All these promises that I've got in there for me, you just try it. I'll prove it, and you'll be able to prove me. So anyone that has tried out God has found that His grace is sufficient. So that brings us to the outline. That was the introduction. So Roman number one, God's grace is sufficient for salvation. God's grace is sufficient for salvation. Again, Paul had to learn this. On the road to Damascus, boom, that light shined on him. He hit his face. I mean, he fell prostrate on the floor, on the ground, and said, "Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you doing this? Why are you persecuting me?" And then he offers him an opportunity to be saved. And again, Paul had said, "Well, God, I know you can save so-and-so because they've never done this and this and this." And some of us could get in line with Paul and say, "God saved me, but I did this and this and this." But His grace is sufficient. There's none of us that have committed a sin that when we ask God to save us, He said, "Well, I could have, except you," and we could fill in the blank. God's grace is sufficient. Anybody that said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for my sin to come into my heart," He's been able to do it and have plenty more grace to save the next guy and save the next lady. His grace is sufficient for salvation. I understand Paul because for 17 years, I was not serving God. So I have that 17 years that I'm ashamed of and things that I did. And I could say like Paul, I was just the chiefest of sinners, the worst. But Paul found out that God's grace is sufficient. We just got to accept it. And so God's grace is sufficient for salvation. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever. It didn't say for whosoever except those people that have. And you can fill in the blank. No, He said, anybody, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, not might be, not hope so, but shall be saved. His grace is sufficient for salvation. Nobody that has come to the altar to say, "Lord, please forgive me for my sin, come into my heart and save me," has been rejected. Grace was sufficient and probably had 12 basketful left to save the next person. So we see underneath this, Paul was Saul, and he was the chiefest of sinners, but God's grace was sufficient. "I've sinned too much, God. You don't understand. I don't deserve it." Just get in line. We've all sinned too much. None of us deserve it, but praise God, His grace is sufficient. Again, I know I'm coming way short explaining how awesome God's grace is. But I do know, according to this book and His promises, that He says, hey, I will save anybody that asks me. So Paul said, I've sinned too much. But God's grace, God said, my grace is sufficient. God said, Paul, my grace is greater than your sin. And I think we have a hymn like that. Grace greater than your sin. Yeah, I mean, some of us have lots of sin. But His grace is greater. The Bible says we've sinned. It says where sin abounds. And there's sins abounds in this world. But what does the Bible also say? But grace much more abounds. So again, we can see that, you know, just like at the feeding of 5,000, some of you that have had teenage guys in your house, they come to the table and you look at what you've got fixed, or your wife looks at what she's got fixed. I better tell the truth in my house. Two teenage boys. We got some peanut butter and some jelly in the pantry in the refrigerator. So when this is all gone, y'all just keep on going, because this is not going to be sufficient. All right. But there's never a case with God's grace versus our sin. He's like, plenty with leftovers. We're going to have to be putting up leftovers for a while, because my grace is sufficient. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So we see here more of God's grace is available than anybody can sin. So others have tried to replace the grace of God with works. They're like, God can't save me, so I got to help Him out. I've sinned too much, so I got to help Him out. But the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, which lest any man should boast. So we see that people have tried to give that credit, and they're trusting in that more than the grace of God. Trusting in the baptism takes away from the grace of God. There's some people that trust in their church membership. Trusting in church membership takes away from the grace of God. There's some people that trust in religious acts. Finishing this class or doing this or taking this trip, but that takes away from the grace of God. And He said, hey, my grace is sufficient. I don't need the help of the baptistry. I don't need the help of the church membership. I don't need the help of good works. I can save you. His grace is sufficient by itself. Now, I'm all for that. I'm all for joining the church. I'm all for doing religious acts. But that's not what saves us. His grace is sufficient for salvation. We see here, this is making the Savior out of water or out of a church or out of religious acts. But Jesus Christ alone is able to save. So God didn't want us sitting down around when we get to heaven and boasting about how we got there. According to some people's beliefs, they're going to say, well, the reason I got here is I got baptized on January 4th on 1979. That's why I got here. And some people say, well, I joined this church when I was a teenager, and that's why I got here. Well, I went on this mission trip and passed out this many tracts, and I did this. That's why I got here. That's not what God wants heaven all about. That's why He said, it's not of works which we should boast. And He knows us. We would. this is what I cooked. This is how I trained my kid. This is how I got this. That's just what we do. So God knew that, when we get to heaven, everybody's going to be saying, well, I gave this much money, or I got baptized 14 times. Or I actually went over to, Jerusalem and got baptized in the Jordan River. And we just brag about it, boast about it. The Bible says in Psalm 44:8, in God we boast. Only reason I'm here is because God's awesome. And God loves me. And Jesus died on the cross and shit. In God we boast. And it says here, all the day long, and praise thy name forever. And then in that verse it says, Selah. In other words, think about it. Think about, in God we boast. I don't boast in my works. I don't boast in the baptism. I don't boast in my good, doing things that I should. No, I boast in God. God's grace is sufficient. That's how we boast. So we see here that we are saved by grace through faith. Some people, I've heard preachers liken it this way. The grace of God is Him reaching down to us. And of course, He had to reach way down. But the faith is us reaching up to Him. We are saved by grace through faith. And of course, we've all sung Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Why? Because God's grace is sufficient for salvation. Number two, God's grace is sufficient for sins. Now, I get it. That's why we need to be saved. But we got saved by the grace of God, and we used up some of His grace. But then, I don't know about you, but I've sinned probably more since I've been saved than I did before I got saved. Why? Because I was 10 when I got saved. I'll be 57 in October. All right, so 47 years of sin. Now, praise God, I'm still saved. I didn't lose it, all that kind of stuff, but I have had some sin. But just like His grace was sufficient to save me, it's sufficient to take these sins that I've committed after salvation and get them under the blood. So we get saved, but we don't become sinless. We don't become perfect. We still sin. We still come short of the glory of God. But the thing is, when we get saved, we do get a new nature by the grace of God. But our old nature is not eradicated. Doesn't do away with it. It's still here. And so it's an endless battle. I don't know about you, but I can say amen there. It's an endless battle. That old nature still wants to do wrong. So I need God's grace. It's a constant fight of good versus bad, of carnal versus spiritual, of my old nature versus my new nature. It's a constant battle. Some of us could say, I feel schizophrenic. Well, why? Because that good's fighting that against the bad. And that carnal is fighting against the spiritual. And that old nature's fighting against... I feel, yes, that's true. It's going to be like... And I've used it as an example how Satan just always is going to be there. Like playing the game whack-a-mole, you don't realize where he's going to pop up, but we got to squish it, and it's the grace of God that squishes it. That sin pops up, boom, squish it with the grace of God. That old nature pops up, squish it with the grace of God. So even though we've been saved, a lot of times the carnal gets the upper hand. And I don't know about you, but when that happens, there's self-disappointment. Man. I thought I had conquered that. And that's probably the key. I thought I did. But self-disappointment's there. And then spiritual conviction is there. So praise God for that. The Bible teaches if that happens, when that old nature gets the best of you or that sin gets the best of you and you feel convicted, there's actually a praise in there. That means I'm a child of God. All right, because He is convicting me. And so, praise the Lord. But then we see here Satan is going to point it out. He's going to point it out. Self-disappointment, spirit conviction, but Satan's going to point it out. So, next thing is this. When we sin, we should confess and forsake. We don't have to get saved again, but we ought to confess and forsake that sin. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. In other words, if you try to cover it and hide it, that's getting your needle nose pliers back out. And God's not going to bless that. But it says here that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God's going to give you something you don't deserve. And that's the grace of God. So we should, when we sin, we confess and forsake. So Peter, after he denied the Lord three times, he went out and wept bitterly. Now, the Bible doesn't record this, but we see him saying, Peter, you love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you. We'll feed my lambs, and I'm going to get this out of order. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, we'll feed my sheep. Peter, do you love Lord, yes, I love you. Three times. Feed the flock. And then we see that he did deny and deny and deny. And because he remembered what God said to him, and he definitely remembered doing it, he went out and wept bitterly. But a little bit later, we see him preaching at Pentecost, and 3,000 people got saved, baptized, and joined the church. Probably a record Sunday ever. All right. I don't think that would have happened if there wasn't some confession and forsaking. So that's what God's saying. Hey, you confess and forsake, it's like it never happened. My grace is sufficient for you, and I'll use you. So Peter, we see here, he preached at Pentecost. And because he had confessed and forsook, and he said, "Lord, I'm just trying to prove to you that I love you." We have other examples of this. David sinned with Bathsheba, had her husband sent to the front line so he would get killed, but he confessed and forsook and got back to the man after God's own heart. The prodigal son confessed and forsook, came home, and God blessed. We should confess and forsake. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God's grace is sufficient for our sin. Psalm 32:3, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my groaning all the day long. So this is David. He coveted Bathsheba. He went and committed sin with her. And then obviously had her husband killed. So after the fact, it says here, when I kept silence, when I tried to hide that, when I tried to keep that in, when I tried to not confess that, it was like my bones were old and I was roaring all the day. But then, that was in Psalm 32. Down in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3, he's saying, "Have mercy upon me." So here's the confessing. "O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." So we see here when he was trying to hide it, the grace, the nail gun was just sitting over here not getting used. He was trying to go through life. He felt old. He felt empty. But he said, "God, have mercy upon me. Wash me thoroughly." It's kind of like you, if you have a child that's just now starting to learn how to bathe by themselves. Did you wash behind your ears? Did you wash between your toes? All right, you wash all the nooks and the crannies. All right, you want them to get thoroughly washed because they can come from the bath and they still stink. I mean, they're wet and they just smell like a wet puppy dog. Well, did you use soap? I'm supposed to use soap. All right, they don't get it. But you want them to wash thoroughly and get every nook and cranny and the hair. And, you know, some of them, they'll come out after they're washing their hair and there's still more suds in there. You go to comb and it's like, there's shampoo, all right? But you got to get thoroughly clean. And that's what David wanted. He's like, "God, I don't want anything in between my toes. I don't want anything behind my ears. I want it all gone." Because up in 32, his bones felt waxed old. Down in 51, he's like, "God, I acknowledge it. I goofed. I blew it. Please forgive me." And we see here God did restore him, and he became that man after God's own heart again. Why? Because grace is sufficient for sins. So we saw, first of all, God's grace is sufficient for salvation. Secondly, God's grace is sufficient for our sins. Thirdly, God's grace is sufficient for suffering. God's grace is sufficient for suffering. I am saved, so praise God for His grace. I have sinned since I got saved, but praise God for His forgiveness. But we see here God's grace is sufficient for suffering. So if we can trust Him with our salvation, and we can trust Him with our sin, He wants us to trust Him with our suffering. Now the devil will try to blow that up, mess your mind up. Well, if God loved you, you wouldn't be suffering. But in this book it says that we're going to. I mean, He told us, you're going to suffer. Psalm 88:3 says this, for my soul is full of troubles. What's the one song? Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us through this to the blessed promised land. But God guides us with His eyes, and we'll follow till we'll die, and we'll understand it better by and by. So that's what the faith we need to have. God, I don't understand this suffering, but you're smarter than I am, and you're allowing it. And maybe one day when I am in heaven, I'll understand. And some of us will say, well, I'm going to write it down so I can ask God. Most likely when we get there, it'll just be a blip. We won't be thinking about anything. But the Bible says in Psalm 88:3, my soul is full of trouble. Job 14:1, man is born of woman. Well, duh. That was a hard one. But then it says here, in few days and full of trouble. We're going to suffer. But just like God had grace enough to save anybody that will be saved with tons left over. Anybody that sins after they're saved, He'll forgive you with tons left over. We're going to suffer. We're going to have trouble. But He said, my grace is sufficient for you. But God promised that He would see us through and His grace would be sufficient for every need. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. We can't figure it out. To think anything of ourselves. But our sufficiency is in God. So there's a lot of people, they talk about, we got to have self-motivation. Self-motivation. I think that goes against Christianity. I can do all things, but through Christ, not self. So that when you're suffering, that, you know, some psychologists and some people just say, "Well, buck up," or you know, "work it out," or you know, it'll work itself out. No, I can do all things, but it's got to be through Christ. I've got to have Him, and I've got to have His promises. But you know, what we're looking for, just like a lot of people are looking for salvation, instant, easy. Just get baptized. That'll get you to heaven. Okay. All right. We do wrong. Just apologize. Or just, you know, same thing. I'm going through suffering. Well, let's see. What can we do? We can let God, let His grace be sufficient. So self-motivation, you know, plans, things like that. It says here Paul was beaten. He was put into stocks. And he was put into the inner prison, in the dungeon. So, I mean, he just wasn't in a 4x6 cell, clang. I mean, he was beaten before he got put in there. Then he was put in what they called the dungeon. Solitary confinement, basically, what we would call it. And he was down there. But the Bible says that God's grace was sufficient. So, we probably could ask Paul, say, is God sufficient, grace sufficient? He would say yes. Because he was down there and experiencing all that. But he was still trusting God. And what happened then? Because God said, my grace, His grace was sufficient for me. And once I accepted that, then lo and behold, I don't think the Bible says, and an earthquake shook and the gates fell open and he walked out of the prison. So we see that God's grace is sufficient. So the Bible truths, we should store them up. And you've heard preachers say, I'm fixing to preach a sermon that'll help you right now. Or it'll help you with something that you faced a while back. Or you're going to face something in the future. So store it up. That's what we've got to do with God's grace. We have to store it up. So we can live close enough to Him. So when suffering comes, we can say His grace is sufficient. And lastly, number 4. God's grace is sufficient for saying goodbye. God's grace is sufficient for saying goodbye. Again, all of these are tough. And we can't do any of them without Him. We can't save ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves from our sin. We can't help ourselves overcome the suffering. And we definitely can't help ourselves when we are saying goodbye to a loved one. Now, I'm going to give you a couple examples. And these do help. Just like I was talking about a while ago. You know, people that have studied that can help you, that's a good thing. People that can help a doctor or things like that, that's a good thing. So some of these things that I'm going to say are good things. But when you're saying goodbye, you leave a funeral service. It wasn't the room full of flowers that's going to sustain you. And there's nothing wrong with that. And that does help. I've seen people at funerals go through and get all the cards. And that is an encouragement. That is a help. But I promise you, that's not going to get you through like God's grace will. There's people that have left a room full of friends and family. You know, you see a funeral and, I mean, it's just packed. They've had lots of family, lots of friends. And that helps you, yes. But that's not going to sustain you like God's grace. Some people will leave a funeral service and say, that was the sweetest service ever. Even the obituary that was read, the testimonials, the pastor's sermon, the special music. All that was great. And again, that's there to help us get through. But we can't trust flowers. We can't trust friends and family, and we can't trust the service to sustain us. We've got to have God's grace. Why? Because He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, you may be also." I don't even remember who sent my grandmother flowers. I don't remember who was there. I don't remember what was said. But I do know she was a born-again Christian, and I'm going to see her again one day. That's how God's grace is sufficient for us. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up and together, or caught up together with Him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be forever." "So shall we forever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." There's God's grace. Hey, if you're saved, if your loved one was saved, you're going to see Him again. God's grace is sufficient for salvation. God's grace is sufficient for sin. God's grace is sufficient for suffering. And God's grace is sufficient for saying, I don't even know if we should say goodbye, but how about so long? See you in a while. All right? God's grace is sufficient. Lord Jesus, thank You for this day. Thank You for the grace of God. And Lord, thank You for these truths in the Bible. Lord, again, I'm not trying to discount, discredit, do away with any help. Encouragement is help. Prayer is help. Being there for somebody is help. Going through different studies is help. But help us, Lord, please, not to replace the grace of God with any of these things. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Need to be saved? Come forward, I'll show you how to be saved. If you need to pray about something that you're going through, God's grace is sufficient. Altar is open. Brother Derek's going to lead us in a hymn.